Scott normally doesn't fake me out like that. But he did this morning. I was waiting for another song. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
I probably have said this many times. Well, maybe not here, but what's the weather going to be like in heaven? And I have figured it out. It's going to be the third week in October of what happens here in Souda County. Now, we're almost there. This is getting pretty good on my scale. But in about 2 or 3 weeks, it's going to be just my favorite time of year. And I'm really thankful to be alive and be able to witness this, be a part of just being in Ohio today and being with you and in the presence of God and worshiping Him. When I was just a little fellow, one of my favorite TV programs was The Lone Ranger. And there was always a place after The Lone Ranger come in and cleaned out the bank robbers and whipped everybody and put them back in shape, put the town back up on his feet and all that and rode off. There was always somebody who looked out there and said, "Who was that masked man?" I just couldn't believe what had happened. This guy came in and kind of straightened out all their problems and just kind of an amazing person. Well, Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, I think often left people scratching their heads and saying, "Who was that man? Who was he?" And they're trying to figure out who he was. And that is an ongoing debate that happens in the Gospels. John chapter 7, verses 40 through 44, that was our scripture reading this morning. This is where, just as an example, I mean, if you go through the Gospel of John, this kind of stuff is showing up all the way through. You can hardly get through a chapter without finding someone making some kind of comment about who was he. But here it is. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." And still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?" And then we go to verses 42 through 44. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David? And from Bethlehem, the village where David was, so a division occurred in the crowd because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him." Who was that man? There's just a continual debate going on among the Jews as Jesus goes about those 3 years of ministry. Rarely did Jesus come right out and say, "I am the Christ. I am the divine Son of God." There's a couple times in the Gospels you'll find those kind of comments coming from Jesus. But for the most part, what Jesus did was he made an indirect claim on being God. What he did, he spent most of those 3 years just going around acting like God, doing things that only God would do, like forgiving sins and healing impossible conditions and raising the dead and casting out demons and challenging the traditions of the Jews and teaching as if he were God. He never just come right out and said, "I'm God." He just acted like God all the time. In the Gospel of John, Jesus had a special way of telling who he was. And this, it only shows up in John. It doesn't show up in the other Gospels. It didn't involve miracles. It didn't involve necessarily acting like God or telling people that he was the Christ or the Son of God. What Jesus does in the Gospel of John, is he makes some simple statements about himself. And each of those statements relates something about his identity, about who he was. But more than that, those statements that he makes were designed to draw people to himself. He knew when he made those kinds of statements that people were looking for the thing that he was saying. And after you hear those statements, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. And if you don't already know Jesus, you'll want to know Jesus. But the essence of all of those statements, those 7 or 8 or 9 statements that Jesus makes about himself is, "I am what you need." He makes a bunch of "I am" statements. And when you boil it all down, it comes down to, "I am what you need." And so we're going to spend some time this morning looking at some of those statements. Jesus knew people better than they knew themselves. He knew what they needed. He knew what they were longing for. He knew what was going on inside of people. And he says to them, "I am what you need. I am what you are longing for. I am what you've been looking for all your life, and now I'm here." And so we're going to look at three of those statements today, and maybe the next time we get together, we'll look at a few more. But I want to go first of all to John chapter 6 and verse 35. This is the first of those I am statements. This is where Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Early in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then I guess he goes home, or the night passes. And during the night, he crosses over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's the thing where Peter walks on water and all that. But he goes over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Same crowd comes back the next day. They want another meal. And they want to see Jesus again, and they can't find him. And they figure out that he's over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, so they make their way over there. And when they show up, Jesus knows a lot of them are there because they want another meal. But they get to talking about food. They get to talking about Moses in the wilderness and the manna, the bread of heaven that God provided for the people when they were in the wilderness. And this is where Jesus makes this statement. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. When Jesus looked at these people who had come to see him, he saw people who were hungry and thirsty for something. But they didn't really know what it was. Some of them came just for regular kind of food. But he could see beyond just the physical aspects of these people. He saw that they were hungry and thirsty for something, but they didn't know what it was. They tried a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a lot of this and a lot of that and a whole lot of different things. And all of those things would satisfy them for a little while, but their hunger kept coming back. And they couldn't find anything that really satisfied them, couldn't find anything that really nourished them and gave them strength. And as Jesus looked at these people, he knew what they needed. And so he just comes right at them. He says, "I am the bread of life." These people were starving. They were malnourished, and they were in the presence of the bread of life. And so Jesus tells them, "I am the bread of life. I'm what you're hungering for. I'm what you need. I can fill you up and nourish you and strengthen you, and you'll never be hungry again. I'll satisfy you like nothing has ever satisfied you. I will strengthen you like nothing has ever strengthened you before." I see pictures. I've been, all my life, I've seen pictures of people who have been affected by drought and famine and things like that. And always there's always a picture of a little child that will show up somewhere in those pictures, if not the main picture. It'd be a little child with little stick arms and little stick legs and a swollen belly, a bloated belly. And that's kind of the universal sign of famine and drought. And as Jesus looked at these people, I think what he saw were people who were kind of in that condition. I've always wondered why famine or drought or famine affected people the way that it does, and especially those little children. I've never understood why they end up with little stick arms and little stick legs and a huge belly. And I did a little bit of searching around the other day just to find out. And it comes down to a condition called protein calorie malnutrition. And I just going to try to explain a little bit about it. What it means is the children are getting some kind of food, but it's not the right kind. They're getting food that will fill their stomachs, but there's no protein in this food. And it's a long, involved explanation, but ultimately, this protein calorie malnutrition explains how you can end up with a child with little tiny arms and legs and a swollen belly like that, starving. When Jesus looked out on people, on these people he had fed, and when Jesus was looked out on these people he was talking to about manna, you know what he saw? I want to tell you, when Jesus looked at people, he could see more than just their physical aspect, but he could also see them in their spiritual bodies, their spiritual sense also. And when he looked out at these people and he saw them in their spiritual bodies, he saw some who were spiritually healthy and strong and nourished. But he saw way too many of those who had these little stick arms and little stick legs and bloated bellies. And he knew that they'd been busy filling themselves with all kinds of food, but just wasn't the right stuff. They weren't getting the thing that they needed. They were hungry and they're starving, and they had no idea what they needed. And so I just want you to kind of hold that idea in your mind. We're going through some difficult times in our country, have been for a few years now. And there's kind of a big question mark over a lot of things that we've taken for granted in the past, a lot of things that I've taken for granted, like jobs and a home and a pension and medical care and Social Security and the solvency of the government. And, you know, you take out your dollar bill, your 5, your 10, your 20, or whatever it is, and you wonder if that thing's going to be worth anything 10 years from now. But there's just a big question mark hanging over everything. And if there's any time in my life that people needed to be strong inside and to have faith and hope and perseverance and discipline and wisdom and all that good stuff that comes from being a child of God, I would say it was now. But we are living in a time of what I'll call spiritual famine. There's famine in the land. And it's like we've got plenty to eat, but we've been eating the wrong stuff for a long time. And what we're really needing is strength and wisdom and perseverance and discipline and faith and hope and all those things that are in Christ. And all that we have are these little stick arms and stick legs and bloated bellies because we've been eating the wrong stuff for a long time. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm what you need. And when he looked at those people, he knew what they needed. And he said, what you need is something really good to eat. He said, it's me. You need patience. You need wisdom. You need strength. You need faith. You need hope. You need what I have. Come to me. I have what you need. That's the first time Jesus makes one of those I am statements. Then you go over to John chapter 8 and verse 12. And in this one he says, I'm the light of the world. And this comes just after that incident in John chapter 8 where Jesus had been in the temple and was teaching and a bunch of men come dragging this woman in before him. And they said, Master, this woman was taken into a very act of adultery. What do you think we should do with her? What does the law say? And it was a test. They were setting him up for this. Jesus didn't play along with their game. He outplayed them, as far as I can see. But just after he is finished with that group of people and that incident, the very next thing that you read in the Gospel of John is this statement here. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus has just been dealing with a crowd of people who were walking in darkness. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know where they'd been. They didn't know where they're heading. They didn't have a clue about anything. And he could see that because of the way they had been acting in the temple with this woman. They were not able to see the obstacles in their path. They weren't able to see the pitfalls along the way. And that affects people in a couple different ways. When you're in darkness, it either will paralyze you and make it so you can't move, or you just turn into a total fool and you just run headlong into oblivion. You have no idea where you're going, but you're getting there fast, and you're liable to run into something and hurt yourself along the way. There's a section of the West Virginia Turnpike that's famous for extreme fog, and I've seen this on the news several times, where you can be driving down the West Virginia Turnpike and suddenly you're just drive into a wall of fog, and you can't see where you're going, and it just comes up on you all of a sudden. And what happens every now and then is that a couple cars will go into this fog, and they'll hit each other, and there'll be a wreck somewhere along in the fog. They can't see each other. And the next thing that happens is the cars coming behind, and before it's all over, like 100, 150, 200 cars have piled up against each other in the fog because they couldn't see each other. They just can't see. Well, it's a dangerous thing to drive into fog like that and not know where you're going. It's a dangerous thing to walk in darkness, isn't it? I mean, if you're inside your house and you're walking in darkness and no lights or anything on, I mean, this happens to me. I miss a step going up and down the steps every now and then. Or I'll stub my toe on something that's where it wasn't supposed to be. Or I'll think I'm here and I'm over there. Or if I'm outside, I'll step in a hole. Or I remember when I was a kid, playing hide and seek one night in the dark, and I knew where the clothesline was, but I forgot about it, and That's a memorable experience right there. It's dangerous to walk in the dark. Well, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, without Jesus, we are walking in darkness. We don't know where we are. We don't know where we've been. We don't know where we're going. We're always getting just part of the picture. I mean, there's this perspective that you have of your own about what's happening and what's going on and what it means and all that. You have that. But there's a lot of what you're seeing that remains hidden to you. It remains in darkness because you do not have the perspective of Christ on that picture. But when you have Jesus, you have light. And you can see things that would remain hidden to other people. You can see things you would never see if it were not for Him. Now, I need to qualify this when I'm talking about Jesus being the light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I just need to qualify this. I'm not saying that when you have Christ, you're going to see and understand everything. And I probably don't even need to say this. You can never get away from the element of faith in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. When there's things that I don't understand, well, that's a Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. That just tells us straight out. There are some things that we're just not going to know, that God's not going to tell us and not going to reveal to us. There are things that are revealed. There's things that are secret. And there's some things that we're just not going to be told. But I can tell you this. When you have the light of the world, when you have the light of Jesus Christ in your life, there are things that you will see and things that you will understand that other people won't. There is something revealed. There is something there that makes it clear. The light that Jesus is talking about is like driving your car home tonight. A bunch of you, a lot of you, in fact, I would like if all of you came back tonight for our Bible study and the things we're going to be doing here tonight. But those of us who do come are going to be driving our cars home tonight. And I live 8 miles away, and the headlights on my car only go out maybe 100, 150 yards. I mean, it could be just dark as could be out there. You turn the lights on, you can see maybe 100 yards, maybe 150 yards down the way. And I live 8 miles away. How in the world am I going to get home if my lights only shine 150 yards? Well, I get in my car, start her up, and I turn on the headlights. And I can't see all the way home, but I can see to the corner out there. And when I get to the corner, I make the corner, and I can't see all the way home, but I can see to the next rise. And when I get to the next rise, I can't see all the way home, but I can see to the next corner, the next rise, the next dip, or whatever. And lo and behold, before long, I've made it all the way home. I've traveled the 8 miles, and my headlights only shine 150 yards. I think that's kind of how it is with Jesus when he says, I'm the light of the world. He said, I'm not going to show you everything from beginning to end, but I am going to give you just enough light to get to the next place. And there I'll give you the light you need to get to the next spot and the next spot and the next spot. And he takes us all the way home. When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he's not saying we're going to see everything between here and the end of our lives. But he is promising us just enough light to see to the next rise and next corner. But Jesus saw people that needed light. He saw that they were walking in darkness. They were clueless. So what does he say to them? He said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm what you need. Follow me, and you'll not be walking in darkness. And then there's a third statement that Jesus makes, an I am statement. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. In John 10, Jesus begins to talk about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and thieves and robbers and things like that. And that's the context of this statement, I am the door. And so let's just read it here. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is talking to us about something that we need, something that we're longing for. And that is to get in, okay? To get in, to be inside, to be a part of the in crowd. You ever been locked out of your house are locked out of your car. You can go up and look through the window and you can see inside. And that's where I need to be, but you can't get in. That's a problem, isn't it? You ever been, ever want to be a part of a certain organization, a certain group of people, a certain club, a certain team? Be a part of the in crowd, so to speak. And there's a, you know, but you can't get in. You can't find the door. It's like you have to know somebody, or you have to know, there has to be some kind of special connection on the inside. You got to know the secret handshake, or whatever it is. You can't get in. You had to know somebody. And so you kind of end up with your nose pressed against the window, looking in, wishing you could be a part of that group. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm your way in. And what Jesus is saying, I'm not shutting anybody out. I'm inviting everyone to come through my door. Doesn't matter who you know, who you don't know. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. I'm inviting you to come through me. The only restriction is that you must come through me. And when we enter through Jesus the door, we come under his protection. What Jesus is actually referring to here when he says, I'm the door, is he's referring to a common practice of shepherds in his day and time. They would take their sheep out in the fields. Sometimes it was a long distance from where they actually lived. But they'd take their sheep out in the fields and they would build pens out there in those fields so they wouldn't have to come back all the way back to where they lived. The pens would be right there where they needed them. These were pretty substantial things. They called them the sheepfold. They had a door, so if he needed to close it, he could. I mean, that was there was a door on the thing. But at the end of the day, when all the animals had been brought into the sheepfold, and they were all settled down, and finally he was able to get some rest, the shepherd laid down in the doorway, and he became the door. He was the door of the sheep. Only one way in and one way out of the sheepfold. And he laid himself down in the door, and he became the door. And no one went in, and no one came out without going through the shepherd. In the sheepfold, the flock was under the protection of the shepherd. No enemy could harm the sheep without going through the shepherd. Now, shepherds, you know, we don't make heroes out of shepherds. They don't get much respect. We make all of our movies and all of our stories about cowboys and policemen and soldiers and people like that. But let me tell you something. You wouldn't want to mess with a shepherd, not a shepherd in Jesus' day. Day in and day out, they dealt with lions and bears and wolves and thieves and robbers. They knew how to handle themselves. They had this rod that they carried with them. It was pretty lethal. It was a lethal kind of weapon. They were able to take care of things. And David, the little shepherd boy, takes what? His little slingshot, and he takes down a giant. But a shepherd knew how to handle himself. And when Jesus says, I'm the door, he's saying, enter through me. You are safe on the inside. Come to me. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. You're going to be all right. And you'll go in and out and find paths. You won't have to worry about it. Go about your business. I'm watching. At nighttime when you're asleep, I'll be watching. At daytime when you need to go out and go to pasture, I'll be watching. He says, I'm the door. I remember our first youth rally that we'd had here in my, well, I don't want to say, the first youth rally we had at Pike Lake. This would go back to 1999, 2000. It goes back quite a ways, actually. And anyway, it was a big deal. We had a lot of churches that sent their youth groups and all from other places. But what Terry did was he rented almost all the cabins at Pike Lake State Park. I think there's only a couple that we didn't actually, that's about two or three of them that we didn't rent. But we rented out all those cabins at Pike Lake State Park and just to put the kids in when they got there for the youth rally. And it was a really neat thing to happen there. And Terry had asked Mike Lemon and Jeff Hayward to be the security guys. And that would be a pretty obvious choice if you know Mike. Now, a lot of you don't know Mike because Mike is over at Lily Chapel now. But Mike was a park ranger at the time at Shawnee State Park and had a lot of experience dealing with state parks and what happens in state parks. And then he'd ask Jeff Hayward to come along too. And Jeff was and still is a guard out there at the Southern Ohio Correctional Facility. And so these two guys agreed, well, okay, we'll be the security. We'll make sure things stay under control here. And I really didn't know that Terry had done this. I was just kind of off, kind of watching things develop as the evening went on. But there were some outsiders, about two or three young guys, about 20, 21 years of age, who were in the cabin somewhere on that place. And we were making all kinds of racket and all kinds of noise over there. And they came over to where our group was, where all this was going on. Mike and Jeff had kind of standing at the perimeter at the back, kind of watching things. And these guys don't know that Mike and Jeff are our security guys. So they come up and they're standing about 10 feet away. And I wasn't there to hear all that was happening, but I saw Mike and Jeff walk over to these guys at one point in the evening and talk to them for about 30 seconds. And then I saw those guys move off about 50 yards away. And later on, Mike comes up to me and he says, well, he said, yeah, we had some guys come on down here. They're kind of interested in our young ladies here. He said, I heard one of them talking about, be sure and watch where that one goes, what cabin she goes in, because we want to pay a little visit tonight. Well, Mike heard that. He looked, and I saw him do this. He looked over at Jeff, and they go over, and what Mike told me, he said this. He said, I want you to understand this, that you're going to have to go through me and Jeff before you're going to visit any of our young ladies tonight. And when he said that, I was just laughing to myself. Boy, that'd be a long journey getting through. I'd take about 2 weeks right there, and we'd be gone by then anyway. Well, Mike is about 6 foot, weighs about 250. Jeff's about 6'2", 6'3", something like that, about 235, something like that. It'd take a long time, and I just remember how those guys responded to what was said to them. They just got up and walked about 50 yards away, sat on a picnic table, and watched the rest of the night, and they didn't want any of that. But here's what I'm saying. Mike and Jeff were the door of the youth rally. No one was going to go in or come out without going through them. That's actually the words that Mike said. You're going to have to go through me and Jeff if you're going to do anything with anybody here. You're going to have to go through. He used the word through. And I'm thinking about what Jesus said here. He says, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. You got to go through him. And so Jesus says, I am the door. He who enters through me shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And what he's telling us, he said, no need to worry. I'm the door. You're safe. You're saved. You're mine. You don't need to worry about any of your enemies. And tomorrow when you get up and you go out to your pasture, you don't need to worry about that either. I've got that taken care of. I'll take care of all the big problems. Jesus wants to be the door for us. And when Jesus is the door, we can lay down at night and we can go to sleep and we don't have to worry. He's staying up all night taking care of us. And when we get up in the morning, we don't need to worry. We go about our business and Jesus is handling all the big stuff. And all we got to do is just take care of our day-to-day business. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. This is how Jesus identifies himself to the people of the world. He knows what we need. He knows what we're longing for. And he says, that's who I am. What you need is who I am. Is there someone here this morning that's not a child of God? If so, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. And this would be your opportunity to come and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to become a child of God today, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in his name. And maybe there's a Christian here today who needs to say something to the church by way of confession or a request of some sort of some situation in their life. The invitation is for you also. Let's stand and sing our hymn if you need to.